Do you realize today is sort of a birthday? Anyone know any idea what day today is? Well, what is it? Pentecost Sunday. Happy birthday to the church. Happy birthday to the church. It was on this day, so long ago, so far away, that the Holy Spirit descended. Flames of fire took place. And they began to speak in tongues and share God's word. And I want to reflect on that, the fact that today, you know, the Holy Spirit, and we often don't really understand or appreciate or realize the significance of what that day meant and what that means to us. See, the Holy Spirit came not merely to give us life, but to provide for us direction and comfort and hope and joy and peace and to seal us and to provide for us and to give us gifts out of which we can minister to one another. And so I want to think, you see, that's sort of a little theme we're going to be looking at today. The title of today's message is Citizens of the City of God. And what that means. And I want you to think about, you are a citizen today. You have dual citizenship. You are a citizen of this country, or whatever country you happen to be a citizen of. But you are also, as a Christian, you're a citizen of a new city. God's city. The city of God. His kingdom. And I want to explore what that means. And what does a kingdom person look like? What does a citizen of the city of God, what is that like? What does that mean? And I want us to look at that today. We live, again, in two cities as Christians. We have dual citizenship. There's the city of man and the city of God. Now, years ago, many years ago, there was a great theologian who was known as St. Augustine. And he wrote a book called The City of God. And at the time he wrote that book, the great city, the eternal city, as people thought, Rome, was crumbling. The fall of Rome was happening. And it seemed like Rome was going to be there forever. But with the collapse of Rome, Augustine had to ask why. And he wrestled with this. He wrote a great big book called The City of God. And he contrasted the city of man and the city of God. And we live in both cities as Christians. As Ryan and I begin to wrap up the book of Hebrews, this will be my last sermon on Hebrews, and then Ryan will do an excellent job in wrapping up the whole book and tying it all up in a nice little ribbon so that we all will have a full understanding of what it is next Sunday. I'm sort of the preview. But when we look at this, what was really happening in Hebrews at this time? You see, this book was written out of a deep crisis, like when Augustine was seeing the eternal city, the city of Rome, diminish and be destroyed, and asking why. Where is God? I mean, if Rome cannot last, what hope is there for any city? And then here were these group of Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who were of the Jewish faith, living in Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, As Christians, when they became Christians and that their whole focus of faith began to change as they looked to the Messiah and everything began to change, they began to be persecuted by the very city that was their home, the city that was their mother. And it's hard for us to understand, you know, what it's like to have a love affair with the city. Well, except unless you're a New Yorker. When I first moved up here, I moved here from my seminary in San Francisco all the way to Brooklyn. And I sort of felt very significant. Now I'm a New Yorker. So when I went to visit my family in Texas, I felt superior. You know, I'm a New Yorker, you know. And there are cities like that. You know, of course, Texas, the whole state of Texas is kind of crazy. You know, to be a Texan, you know, or Houstonian, a Bostonian. You know, San Francisco and whatever. You know, there's these cities that have a life, and people live in the life of that city. And they're defined by that city. You have to learn to sort of walk like a New Yorker or walk like a Houstonian. You allow the city to shape you to who you are, and there are good things and bad things about that. But that's the city of man, as Augustine said. the city here. And yet all of history is sort of a tale of two cities. The city of man and the city of God. And they are in conflict with each other. And here in Jerusalem, and again, for Jews, Jerusalem wasn't just a city on a map. It wasn't a city on a hill. It was the meeting place of God. It was where the temple was, the sacrifices, the high priest. And as we've been saying all the way through this book, all of a sudden they were being pushed away from this city, pushed away from the temple, denied the sacrifices, and the mediation of the high priest was no longer available to them because they were betrayers of the Jewish faith. They were now Christians, and they were being persecuted. So the whole book is focusing on the pain and the brokenness, the sorrow of this Christian community. The earthly Jerusalem was suddenly no longer mother. It was now enemy. So if you can catch that vision, and have, even today when you go to Jerusalem, there are people who go there, when I went there, there's a sense of being a pilgrim. You're going there to see something. You're not just going there as a tourist. And especially for the Jewish people, twice a year, several times a year, they were told to have to go there during Passover and several feast days. You went to Jerusalem. You went up to Jerusalem. And they weren't just talking about physically up. They were talking about going spiritually up. Some of the Psalms are written as Psalms of Ascent, songs they would sing as they're walking to Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, that Jerusalem was not their Jerusalem anymore. You see, they belonged to another city, the city of God. They are now citizens of another city, the city of God. And I have news for you, it's true of you and me today. You see, to become a citizen in the kingdom, in the city of God, you can't be naturalized. You know, in America or any country, you can become a citizen if you were not born a citizen by being naturalized. You have to work at it. You have to prove your citizenship. But I imagine most of you in the room, your citizenship came to you as a grant when you were born here. If you were born in America, you were an American. Well, the only way you can become a citizen of the city of God is to be born again into the city. You can't be naturalized into the kingdom of God. You cannot work your way to earn citizenship. It must be granted by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who signs, seals, and delivers you. You realize how incredible that is? What it is you have and who it is you are? You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, of the city of God, of that place that He's prepared for us from all eternity. And again, what does it mean, though? What does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be a citizen of the city of God? And I want us to look at that and to let that melt into our minds, how important that is. I want to look at several verses. One of the verses I want to look at is in Hebrews. Now, I'll just listen and I'll read it to you. And this was a few weeks ago when we talked about Hebrews 11. And this is, and it comes in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It talks about all the many people that had displayed their faith and lived their lives in the light of a new city that had not yet come. All these people, Hebrews 11, 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country that is not their own. If they had been looking for the country they had left, they would not have had the opportunity. They would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And that city was not the earthly Jerusalem. God has prepared a city for you. Cities are wonderful. Back in the days of ancient times, cities were the only place where civilization happened. You got out in the country and there was no civilization. There was no art, no culture, no protection, no security. In the countryside, robbers and bands and thieves ran. But in the city, that's where culture was, where civilization was. And in the city of God, as we will see in the book of Revelation, it's the new culture, the new community of people, the new companionship. And that is the city that your heart yearns for. It may be great to be called a New Yorker or Madisonian. I don't know what they call it. You know, whatever you call yourself, you live in Madison. I'm an Elizabethan. I live in Elizabeth, New Jersey. And that sounds so sophisticated. I'm an Elizabethan. But I'm afraid that being an Elizabethan won't get me into heaven. Being a New Yorker won't either. And even being a Texan won't get you to heaven. Just don't tell Texans that. What gets you into heaven is what God gives you to grant you citizenship. And what does it mean to be a citizen? What does it mean to be part of the citizen? First thing, it means you were born again into the city of God. You can't crawl in and sneak in. You can't break into that city. You must be born into that city. Many have tried to break into it, but only those who are born into it had that citizenship. And that citizenship comes with an enormous responsibility, an incredible gift of aliveness. And I want to look at just three things, what it means, three ways right now quickly. What ways are we to live as citizens to the kingdom of God? And there are three simple things. First thing is that we live as a pilgrim. As we had read in the text, that people saw themselves as aliens and strangers in some way in this world. And as a pilgrim, you are a person on mission. Pilgrims are people that are on mission. In other words, when they go to a site, they're seeking to go there for a purpose. Maybe on a pilgrimage to go to a holy site, or a pilgrimage to go together. And I remember seeing a movie where they dealt with, it was a place in Europe, in Spain. I can't remember the name of the church, but it was a big pilgrimage where a lot of young people would walk and for a huge distance, I think from France all the way through Spain, to get to this church. And it would walk for hours, I mean days and days and days. I thought, there were pilgrims on their way to go to this, go to the church, and I can't remember the name of it. I don't know if you ever... Oh, yeah, see? I knew somebody would know it. That shows you how prepared I was. But the idea that this is a pilgrimage, you're going to Rome to see the Pope, I think that's what Ron is going to do. I believe he's going to go see the Pope. there's a passion, or Canterbury Tales is a tale of pilgrims. And one of the great books, one of the greatest books ever written, was written by a guy named John Bunyan. Anyone ever hear of John Bunyan? He was a good old Baptist. And he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And in the book, it starts a journey. And now, being a pilgrim doesn't mean it's going to be an easy road. Matter of fact, it's not an easy road usually. And throughout the book, there were ups and downs and all kinds of problems he went through. But eventually, he was to make it to the celestial city, the city of God. And we are pilgrims. That's part of our citizenship. We are pilgrims to the city of God. We are on journey. And it's going to be rough sometimes. Sometimes you're not going to feel very good. Jesus didn't promise us a rose garden. He seemed to have promised the thorns on the rose garden at times, it seems. He said, take up my cross. Well, I don't know that that is something you necessarily want to do. Deny yourself. Being a pilgrim is a person on mission. Secondly, you are an ambassador. There's a wonderful word that called resident alien. I don't know if you ever heard this word. But in some weird, wonderful way, we are resident aliens here in America. Now, some of us may feel more alien than others, but what it means to be a resident alien, you're there. You're not just a tourist, but you're there. You're resident, but you also are somewhat alien. This is your land, but not really your final place. And as a resident alien, as an ambassador who lives, let's say, in another country, his loyalty is not to that country where he is at. His ultimate loyalty is not to that country he's at, but to the country to where he comes from, and the country to which he is going to. We are ambassadors, that we are here to represent the king. And we are here as citizens of the kingdom of the city of God in the midst of the city of man. And no one makes a better resident or a citizen in a sense, than the resident alien who cares for the city. No, when all the Jews were taken away in captivity to Babylon, one of the things God told them to do was to seek the good of the people where they were at. To be in that land of Babylon and to seek the good of that city. Well, we as resident aliens who belong to the city of God, we also desire the good for the city of man. And therefore, we are, in some sense, concerned about the welfare of the very place where God has placed us. As an ambassador, you are concerned for the country that you serve as well as for the country that you represent. Does that make sense? To have an ambassador mentality, to realize that you're a resident alien seeking the good of the city, as well as a pilgrim seeking the kingdom of God. Wherever you are seeking, think of that. We quoted that verse on there. I have been thinking about that verse all week. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a pilgrim thought. I mean, how, you go through the day really doing that? Or are you seeking promotion at work, grades at school, you know, popularity among those among you? What are you, do you have a pilgrim mentality? Do you have an ambassador mentality? And the third thing is that you are in, as a citizen of the city of God, you are a disciple. No such thing as being a Christian without being a disciple. There's not that option. He didn't say that you can just be a Christian. Now you have hellfire insurance. You don't have to worry about going to hell. But you can live anywhere you want to. That's not an option. To be a disciple is to be under the discipline of the mother city. It is to be a part of the kingdom of God and under his kingship. And under the lordship of the sovereign Holy Spirit who breathes life into us. You live like a disciple. Do you discipline yourself? And I want to see these three things: pilgrim, ambassador, and disciple. These are three ways that we are in the world. You are a disciple. Now, are you a good disciple or a bad disciple? Jesus had 12 disciples, and for a number of them, a good part of the time he was with them, they weren't too good. At a time when he needed them most, they were gone. They were still disciples. You are a pilgrim. You are an ambassador. You are a disciple. That's how you define your citizenship to the kingdom, to the city of God. Now, I want to just talk a moment, because we're talking about the idea of this day on Pentecost. In all these ways, we are to be holy as God is holy. I want to talk about, if I were to say, what do I need most? And there's a lot of things I need. What do I think our church is? What I know you need, what we all need, is a profound sense of holiness. A deep sense of holiness. What is holiness? When we think of God, the supreme theme of who we are and who God is holiness. Not love, not peace, not joy. You see, it's God's holiness that defines everything else there is about him. His love is holy. His grace is holy. His wisdom is holy. And one of the most important verses that I'm sure many of you are so familiar with comes from Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul is talking to the church that is going through a deep time of crisis. And he says here, on Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those belonging to Christ have crucified the sinful flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not be conceited, provoking, or envying one another." Now, in that verse, what is it that we? What should be some of the real marks of us? And that is holiness. And what is holiness? It is this love. But it's not love as merely as a virtue. Because love and joy, all these virtues mentioned, can be seen in people who are not even Christians. But what is it different with a Christian? And the difference is, these are not just merely virtues, mere morality. Because even an atheist loves. and knows joy and has peace. What we're talking about here is a fruit, not a virtue. You see, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and develops out of you this. When we go back to John 15, you are a branch connected to a vine. And out of that vine, out of the divine vine, grows the fruits. You are the branch. You are a holy branch when you're connected to the one that is holy himself. You see, I'm trying to help you understand what holiness is really all about. That it's the sum and substance of all that you are. If you love, your love should be holy love. I have people at the hospital I talk about, and they've been living in questionable sin, but they love. But it's not a holy love. And sometimes unholy love can be more closer to hate than love. For a Christian, everything should be colored with holiness. And I know that's what, for my life, I know that I lack that so much. I've been sharing with you, I've been reading a lot of some Puritan literature, and it's been kind of discouraging because they put a tremendous emphasis on what real holiness is. When I realize and begin to see that, I see how much I lack that. How often my prayers are really not that holy. How my life is not really shaped by holiness. And my love is not. And I sit there and wonder, Lord, when will this ever take place? You know, when will? And I look at the church today; it's not holy. You know, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself more than anymore than anything. Like, the thoughts that I think, the words that I say, the deeds that I do. Lord, have mercy. I am like Isaiah. I am a man undone, unclean lips among people of unclean lips. Now, if you really get a vision of God's holiness, it's going to scare the living pants off of you, and that's maybe the way it should be. Okay, well, now that we scared you all, holiness should be the supreme theme in every area of your life. Holiness should be with me when I am on the internet, when I'm by myself alone, when I'm at work, when I'm driving. That's why I need a lot of holiness sometimes. Holiness is not just something you have in church. I put on my holiness when I come to church, and then I take it off when I leave. It should be so much a part of the intricate person that it should be in your cells and in the very composition of who you are. And it's not for me. So we see that the idea that there are four things. I'm going to wrap up. There are four things we need to cultivate holiness. And it's the Holy Spirit cultivated in us. Why is this Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit? Because his task is to create holiness in you so that when the fruits of the Spirit are manifested, they're holy. So your love is just not some kind of love. You know, love is one of the cheapest words to throw around nowadays. Peace is meaningless. Joy is a joke. But when the Holy Spirit touches it, it suddenly becomes alive and juicy and wonderful. You see why? Well, the whole theme of Scripture, the whole purpose of the Bible is to teach what holiness is, the law that was given in Moses, Mount Sinai, and all the... But we've lost sense of holiness. Holiness is now so much a distant thing. How do we build then holiness in our lives? I just want to mention four things that can begin to do this. And above all these things, it's the Holy Spirit working through these things. I can't just take the Bible and memorize it in and of myself and think that that's going to do anything unless the Spirit works through it. I cannot just pray and throw out words to God because other religions pray. Everybody prays. I pray times. Even when I pray sometimes, I don't think I'm really praying. I'm just puffing up words of religious soundings. I'm not really praying. So this is the four points. First thing, the Word of God. You want to cultivate holiness in your life? You've got to get to the Word of God and get to the Word of God in you. The Word of God can keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. I guess one of the things I think why God has put me in a position where I every now and then preach, because then I sort of have to occupationally get into God's Word. But there are many times where I realize that I'm nowhere near into God's Word or have God's Word into me as I should. You see, when you have God's Word a part of you, you study it. How many times do you really read it during the week? How much time do you allow it to become radioactive in your heart and mind and soul to show you who you are and show you how to live your life? There is no holiness apart from the Word of God. And therefore, if we want to cultivate holiness so that we can live as citizens of the city of God, we need to really take seriously the Word of God. I need to read it more, study it more, allow it to really speak to me, to memorize it, to actualize it, to internalize it. I got a lot of bad habits. I won't share all of them with you because then we'd be here too long. But one of the habits I do, sometimes I go home, one of the first things I do is turn on the TV. You know, and I sit down there and watch it. But I'm going to read the Bible while I'm watching it, you see. Or a good book. But, oh, no, that's good. Judge Judy, well, that's great. Or whatever monk, I like to watch monk. And then they have the whole series of monks going on here. You know, all this, all of a sudden, I'm reading the Bible, you see, in between commercial breaks. I might even mute it during the commercials and have it come back on again. But then I got another. And suddenly I realized how I have trivialized the Bible. Shame on me. Trivialized the Bible. Do you do that today? Well, then forget ever being holy. And the second thing in cultivating holiness is a sense of the providency of God. God is at work in your life in every way and every day, with everything that goes on in your life. You know, to me, one of the great comforts is to understand the providence of God. And what does providence mean? God cares for you deeply and sovereignly in every way. About a little over 2 years ago, I had a bad accident on 280. I was driving, I know I've shared this before, I had a bad accident. And I got hit by, it was about five cars. And several people were hurt real bad, and one person was killed. And the back end of my car was crushed in. And I remember being in it, and I felt like I suddenly surged going forward. I couldn't figure out what person. And all this glass on my windshield was shattered, and glass was raining all over me. And I knew at that time that this was not good. You know, and I was driving down. And I had that thing paid off. It was good shape. I just filled the tank. That's just how petty I was thinking. And I did not say some good words when I got out of there. I was so upset. And yet, it was no accident that accident happened. Can you imagine that? It was no accident that accident happened. There is no accidents in your life or my life. Everything is an incident of God's purpose. If you really believe that all things work together for good, I don't understand how that did. But I believe that God is provident, is sovereign, and providence reigns and rules in the life of every Christian. Even the sins I make and the deeds I do that I should be ashamed of, God can take that and weave that into a purpose that, and I hate sinning, but I know that God is sovereign over my freedom, because I can never be free from God. I am free to make decisions, and God can take the decisions I make and make them into something that in the end will achieve His purpose. So if you want to cultivate holiness, you need to have a sense of the Word of God, the providence of God. You need prayer. And if I think there's anything that we need, we as a church need, as I need as a person, is real prayer. To really pray. You know, the first Wednesday of every month, we try to have a prayer meeting here. But we're lucky to have two, three, maybe four people. But we're never going to be a great church if we're not a praying church. That doesn't mean you have to come here on Wednesday night. But that would be nice. You know, one of the disadvantages you all have is I used to be here a long time ago when they did have a prayer meeting here every week. And remember, we used to have a dinner where we'd eat and talk and pray and fellowship and pray. That's when we had two worship services. A prayerless church is barely a church at all. And I'm not just talking about the church. Same thing with me. Because as part of my profession as a chaplain to pray, sometimes, again, I find myself sometimes praying prayers that are not really prayers. You want to cultivate holiness? Do you want to look like what you're meant to be like as a citizen of the city of God? And the last thing, and the most important thing, is the Holy Spirit. What's your relationship with the Holy Spirit today? Do you know what it means to pray in the Spirit, to pray with the Spirit, to be alive in with the one who gave you life, and to know that He's with you and loves you? And the Holy Spirit loves you. He loves you with a love that you can't imagine. Holy Spirit is a person. And do you realize that you can hurt a person? The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And God knows I have. I don't need to go into detail how I have, but I have. And grieve the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine grieving the one who seals you unto salvation? The one who has gifted you and brings fruit into your life. Who is your counselor, your advocate, your comforter. And yet you grieve the Holy Spirit. And also you can quench the Holy Spirit. We do that an awful lot in the church today. And how do we do that? Well, we just sort of ignore the Holy Spirit. We put Him on hold. We do not allow the reality and the grace and the power and the peace of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And again, I, the reason I can preach this is because, unfortunately, I need to hear this. And this sermon is more for me than for you. You know, I grieve the Holy Spirit so often. I know I did it yesterday, last night, I know I did it. You know, there are things I know I should do and I don't do, and there's things I should do and I don't. The sins of commission and the sins of omission. And I can imagine the Holy Spirit said, "Oh no, there he goes again, doing that same thing. What is wrong with him?" You know, how many times do I have to speak to Him through the Word and in the service and among other communities of saints and that nitwit doesn't listen? Do you really, I mean, have you thought about your relationship with the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to transform you and change you. He's like a divine architect that's rebuilding the building that God has built within you. He's a great designer that is fashioning you and giving life and breath to you. When you pray, I guess, again, I've been reading some books on the Holy Spirit, and I began to really realize what a neglected truth that has in our churches today. The Holy Spirit. You know, unless I believe the Holy Spirit is here right now. Of course the Holy Spirit is. He's everywhere. The wind of the Spirit is blowing, even today on Pentecost Sunday. Maybe He can fall today on you and me. We need this. We need to hear this. And this is why I just wanted to share. This is the whole struggle of the book of Hebrews. If you see the pain of the people back then, and you see the struggles that they went through, and realize that they are our pain and our struggles today, here and now. You are part of the city of God. And just the last point, our God is a consuming fire. That can be a scary thing. God is a consuming fire, and it was. When Moses and the people were there in Sinai, they stood there, and it was fearful. When the smoke came and the fire went, and the trembling and the earthquake, and as it said in our very text that was read a few moments ago, that we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the whole theme of this scripture was that when God spoke, things just sort of shook. They don't shake today. They hardly even tremble. But then he says, therefore, since we are receiving, No, he didn't say you're going to, but we are. In some ways, we are now a citizen of the present and yet to be city of God. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And if there's no reverence and awe in your worship, then there's no worship happening. It's just words you're mouthing and good feelings that you're doing. It's kind of tickling, but it's not really trembling and bringing you before the face of God. And God is a consuming fire. And for a Christian, that can be both frightful and scary. As a consuming fire, can one thing, for that which is sin, and the whole world that is in sin, that is a scariful thing, because that is a destroying fire. One day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and all that was wrong and bad will be gone away with, will be consumed in the consuming fire. But for those who are Christian, when God comes as a consuming fire, it's a refining fire. It refines and burns away all that which you want to get rid of anyway. Those bad habits, those bad thoughts, those hurts and pains and sorrows and sicknesses and brokenness and fears and tears will all be burned away. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God Almighty, burned away. We need not fear God as a consuming fire as a Christian, because all it can do is burn away that which we don't want to get rid of anyway. And we come out of it pure, like gold in a refining fire. I hope as we look at this text, it's so much in this wonderful book about what it means to be a Christian. And again, on this day of all days, Pentecost Sunday, I just hope, you know, I hope that something through this service is spoken to you. And if not, I want you just to ask yourself, what really does the Holy Spirit mean to me? I mean, do I pray, when I pray, realize He's my prayer partner? That when I study the Word of God, that He's my study buddy? That He is the life that breathes life into me? That He is the very source of who I am and who I hope to be? And one day He's going to usher me into the kingdom of heaven. That I am a citizen of the city of God because of the Holy Spirit. I never earned it, but I received it. Regeneration, sanctification. All of this is the Holy Spirit business. Applying what Christ has purchased for us, securing all eternity for us, and giving us a life that cannot be taken away from us. Is anybody going to give the Holy Spirit a hand? So if we can understand that on this Pentecost Sunday, and if we can see what it means to be a citizen of the city of God, it changes everything. And I challenge you today, again, I challenge myself, you know, really let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And He knows you better than you know yourself, and He knows where you're going, and He will bring you there. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You're here today. And Jesus Christ, we thank You that You are our friend, our elder brother, who purchased for us the ticket to heaven, the passport into the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, God, we ask now that You will bless each person here. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Enable the fruits of the Spirit to be bared in their life. Help them to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and to know that You are ever with them. Breathe the breath of new life in each heart and each person here today. For as we know, God, that You are our Father, our friend, our Lord and Savior. And it was Your Holy Spirit that enlightened the eyes of our heart, that we will see the wonder of what it is we have within us, and the love that You have shown to us through the face and the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is Him who gave us the great Comforter, that great Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and to the honor and the glory of the Father we pray, and in the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.